friends have obviously not quite worked. Thank you, Fee. I asked specifically if that could be read in the message version, because it brings alive a very familiar analogy with some humour, I think. I'm not actually preaching on that part of the passage, but I just wanted to remind ourselves of what comes in that passage where it talks about the body. I'm going to share my screen. There we are. That's what I'm talking about today. What is my role here as part of the series that we've been doing on the church and different aspects of church life? So today we're thinking about what is my role. And I'm going to do it in two sections. Firstly, I'm going to talk about the theology of roles using 1 Corinthians 12, from which the passage that Fee read comes from. And then in the second part, I'm going to talk about some practical questions that you might be asking about what is your role in Hayward's Heath Baptist Church, or indeed at other churches that you may attend. I wonder if you've ever felt like this, a square peg in a round hole. Maybe in your working life, anyone who starts a new job might feel like that, or perhaps in church life. Well, I've certainly felt like that. I remember looking back when I was about 25, I was asked at a church that we attended then, would I like to come and help with the work with the 7 to 10 year olds on the Sunday morning? Well, I had no experience with 7 to 10 year olds. I went along to Explorers and frankly came back totally traumatised, spent some of the afternoon crying, thinking, oh my word, I've got to do that again next Sunday morning. It was not a total success. I had no experience and you might say no gifting with 7 to 10 year olds at that stage in my life. So I have felt like that. It was, I look back with some humour and also no regret though, because actually a square peg in a round hole, no, it wasn't a perfect fit. But if you look at that picture, most of the bases are covered and there are some gaps. Thankfully, I was working with someone who was very good with that age group, who plugged any gaps that I was undoubtedly leaving. He was gifted. He was really good with that age group. It was a good learning experience for me, even though that probably wasn't where I was going to serve the church longer term. And in fact, I went on, after doing a stint with the 7 to 10 year olds, to move on with Chris to doing the 11 to 14 year olds, where I felt a whole lot more comfortable. And I think it was a whole lot more successful. But no, I don't look back on it with regret. It was a good learning journey. So the passage I've chosen is this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that Fee read the middle part of, but I'm going to actually focus on the beginning and end of 1 Corinthians 12. To contextualise 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church because he's discussing gifts and how they play out in church life. Because there were particular issues in Corinth with disunity, some arrogance, and a bit of chaos in their services. So I'm going to read the first bit and the last bit of 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about gifts specifically. So this is the theology that Paul shares with us. So I'm not expecting you as adults to do the spot the difference quiz. Please don't. But if you have children sitting there, they might quite like having a quick look at the five differences. So this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So here are the similarities, which are not hard to spot, are they? He talks about the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God at work. So we can see automatically at the very start of Paul's discussion, it's quite a Trinitarian feel, isn't it? He's saying this is one God, different aspects of one God sharing gifts with his church. And there's variety. And there's unity in that. And those are our themes that he is about to explore as he thinks about gifts. So those are the similarities. What about differences then? different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. So let's think about those differences, different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. Just in case you care, those were the differences. I'm not going to stay there long. Hopefully you spotted them all. Now, this is a very busy slide, and I'm not going to talk it through in any detail. But I think it was the first time it had struck me when I looked at this passage that actually Paul isn't particularly differentiating between gifts, service, and different kinds of working, or some Bible versions talk about different activities. And I actually found that immensely encouraging, because I think it's easy to look at the list that we will come to in a minute of gifts and think, oh, well, I haven't got that, and I haven't got that, and I haven't got that. What on earth are my gifts then? But actually, Paul also talks about service and activities. And he doesn't differentiate or give any sort of hierarchy that gifts matter, but service is second rate and activities are down here. There's a picture on there of people cleaning with big smiles on their faces. There's admin gifts, children's gifts, musical gifts, speaking, people who do coffee, people who are caterers, people who are good at making things look beautiful, building work. There's all sorts of different ways in which we serve. And there is, for Paul, no difference from the gifts that seem supernatural and might appear overnight than the gifts that perhaps have taken years and years and years to build. So if you are perhaps a guitarist or a pianist or a musician, well, you didn't get that gift overnight, I'm sure of it. Your parents might have shelled out for piano lessons over years and years, or you might have put hours and hours of practice into your playing. It is still a spiritual gift. It's a way that you can serve the church. The fact that it doesn't look very supernatural because you've worked at it is of no consequence at all. It doesn't matter whether it's come overnight or whether it's an area of service that maybe you don't even feel is particularly supernatural or doesn't require any particular skill. Nevertheless, the fact that you are serving the church with it brings it to that higher plane of a spiritual gift rather than just drudgery. I'm now going to read the beginning and end of 1 Corinthians 12. And these are the four questions I'm going to skip through quite quickly, really. What? What gifts are there? Who from? Who to? And why? And colour-coded so you know what I'm where I think those answers are. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. I'm not going to go through those individually. As gifts, they're just certain examples. Now you are the body of Christ. So this follows the passage that Fee read to us. And each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, administration or governance, depending on what your translation says, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. I've put on there a little speech bubble. The answer to those questions that he is asking us, the expected answer is no. We are not all supposed to have those gifts. All of us will not look the same. And I think that's really important. Because actually, you may have been to certain churches or services where it is implied that everyone has a gift like that. Everyone must prophesy, or everyone must speak in tongues. That is not biblical. We are all supposed to be different, and we all have different gifts. Incidentally, this is not a definitive list of gifts. Paul gives different lists elsewhere in the New Testament, in Romans and Ephesians. Other gifts may be available. So if you don't see yours on there, don't panic. It's not because it isn't a real one or a God-given one. It's because these are mere examples of things that you may have and ways in which you may serve. It's not a definitive list. And depending on your translation, you may have different lists in there. Apostles, I did investigate that one because I think it's not obvious what an apostle is. The commentaries would say something to do with the gift of establishing and edifying a church. So without which the church doesn't exist at all. If the church isn't begun and isn't built up, there isn't a place for any of these other gifts to have their outplaying or outworking. So that is what I think apostles means. And guidance, that's sometimes translated administration, and sometimes it's translated church governance. So it isn't necessarily saying about form filling, although that is very valuable, people who are good at administration and organisation. It can also be about church governance. So in the same way that secretary can mean literally someone doing administration, typing, organising, filing, it can also mean a company secretary, someone who governs, who advises. So there's a whole range of ways in which we can do these gifts. So my point is, variety matters. So who from? I'm not going to reread all this, but you can see at a glance what's happening there. Paul is saying, it all comes from the Spirit, through the Spirit. It's the one Spirit. It's the same Spirit, just as he, the Spirit, determines. It's all from God, whatever your gift is, whatever your area of service, whatever activity you're involved in. God is in charge. God has placed in the church all of these people with different gifts and areas of service. God is in charge, just as he determines. We can ask what our gift might be. We might even be able to ask for a particular gift, but in the end, it is up to God what he gives us and where he puts us and what we should be doing. Unity matters because they all come from the same Spirit, the same God. There is no sense of my gift matters more than your gift. My area of service matters more than your area of service. And who to? Who are these gifts given to? The same phrase comes up on this in verse 7 and 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. He distributes them to each one, just as he determines. We're all given gifts, but actually, it's really not just us being given the gift, it's through us to the church as a whole. Each one of you is a part of it, says verse 27. Each one of us has something to offer. Everybody matters. There isn't a clique and a majority and then a few people on the outside who haven't really got anything to offer. Everybody matters. And why? Why are all these gifts, area of service, areas of activity, places where we can work out our gift, our skills? Well, why? For the common good. It is not really for us to enjoy on our own for ourselves. It's for the good of the whole church and indeed beyond the church. However, he does say this at the very end of that chapter. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. So he seems to be implying that there is a hierarchy. I think we have to take that in context of the fact that the Corinthian church had fallen apart a little bit because of the overemphasis on gifts like tongues, which people were then not interpreting. So it didn't build the church up. And so he's saying, you've got to desire gifts that help everyone, not just please yourself. You have got to use gifts, please, and desire gifts that help other people, that serve others, that serve a need. That's where you should be focusing, not just on gifts that make you feel good. So I think that's where it's coming from. In other words, others matter. So that was my part one, the theology of gifts. And now part two, some very practical questions and some possible answers. So practical question number one, I don't know what my gift is. And here are some possible answers. First of all, what do you enjoy? Well, I enjoy working with teenagers. That's what I really like doing. And therefore, that was probably the best fit for me. But what do you enjoy? Cooking? Hospitality? Organising things? Fill in the gaps. What do you enjoy? It doesn't have to be a supernatural thing that arrived overnight. It can be an area of service that you enjoy. What are your skills? Very similar question. If you've got musical skills or skills of art or interior design, all of those skills can be really useful in a church. Where is the need? This is really key. Sometimes there's a need for which you might not feel entirely well suited, as happened to me with the age 7 to 10 group. But where is the need? Well, the needs we have at the moment are slightly different under lockdown, but actually I did ask Chris, where do we think our needs are going to be, especially when we come back into meeting in person, face to face? Well, these are some needs that we have. We're going to need some new deacons. We've got some deacons stepping down when their time comes to an end. We are going to need people who are passionate about church governance, strategy, organising, practical skills. We will need people to stand up and be deacons for us and help lead our church. Do you have those gifts or abilities or interests? Or maybe you feel you don't, but that's where the need is. Cleaners, particularly cleaners in non-vulnerable age groups. When we come back, there will be particular need for cleaning of our church building. But the people that are currently mainly on the cleaning rota are people in vulnerable age groups. So we need some younger people who are not perhaps vulnerable and more able to come and clean our church without risk to themselves. So we'll need some cleaners. We need, this links nicely with what Debs was saying, we need home group leaders, people that are willing to organise a home group, which doesn't, of course, mean doing all the talking all the time, but willing to coordinate and be hospitable and invite and welcome and be interested pastorally in the people in the group. So are you a potential home group leader? We will need people who are good at children's work, youth work, people helping with junior church on Sunday mornings. And one specific thing that we will need is we will need people who are good at risk assessment, who have some experience or ability in risk assessment when we come back to meeting together in a church building. So if that's you, if you know something about risk assessment, please do make yourself known. I think it's important to try things. I don't think it's important to have a very strong sense of calling to a particular thing. Try it out. You may discover that you love it, or you may discover it's not quite for you. Try it. And finally, ask God, where can I serve? What can I do? Practical question number two. I've only got three, don't panic. I'm too old. I'm too young, I'm too tired, I'm too busy, I'm too scared, I'm not gifted enough in order to fill in the gaps there. What's holding you back? Answer one is, really? Are you really? Not going to go through those names, but think of people in the Bible who said exactly that. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't have any experience. I don't have that gift. I'm actually too scared. What's holding you back? It says God gives us gifts. He gives us areas of service and then he equips us. So actually, really? Are you really not able to do that? But also, trees do have seasons, and so do you. So it could be that there is an element of seasonality. You don't have to have a gift and then do it for all time. I doubt I'll still be working with teenagers in my 80s. You might feel that you're not in the right space to do something. Perhaps you've got very young children, or you have caring responsibilities. There might be reasons why you are not able to serve in certain ways at certain times in your life. That is also fine. Finally, I'm not fulfilling my role. My skills aren't being used. I'm not fulfilled in my role. There are certain different aspects of that. It might be that you literally don't have the opportunity, and perhaps particularly at present. There's also something about satisfaction in there. And perhaps also something about motivation. Let's have a think about those questions. I'm not fulfilling my role. I'm not fulfilled in my role. So is it time to start something new? Have you got something that burns within you that you think is something that should be doing? We've had new things start recently for men, for perhaps older men or people who are widowed, people on their own. We've had new things start because people think, oh, I need to fill that gap. I can see an area of service that's not currently being covered. Could you start something new? Or actually, if you're really finding your area of service a struggle, do you need a sabbatical? Do you need a rest from it for a bit and then come back to it later, maybe, when you feel refreshed and renewed? And finally, and I don't want to sort of end on a downer, but actually check your motives. If you're not fulfilled in your role, is there something about feeling unappreciated? People aren't saying nice stuff to you enough, and we should be encouraging each other. But actually, we don't do it for the feedback or the appreciation from other people, or we shouldn't do it for that. We do it for God. I came across this recently from an Instagram channel that I follow. And it says this: fruit is the outcome of servant-heartedness. Serving is not about fulfilling a role or accomplishing duties. It is about living life rooted in Jesus, following his example of servant-heartedness and seeing him bring forth fruit in your life. So if we've got to that somewhat stagnant place of fulfilling roles, doing duties, it feeling like drudgery, we perhaps need to look up again and think about why we're doing what we're doing. I've put a slightly different picture there about a square pig and a pig, square peg in a round hole. And again, I don't think that's a terrible situation to be in. Sometimes we serve and we get our corners knocked off for us. We get the chips on our shoulders knocked off for us. It's a good thing to fill roles sometimes for which we don't entirely feel suited. We should never feel that it's drudgery because it's not for us that we're doing our roles. Motives do matter. This is my favourite, one of my favourite poets called George Herbert. We're not going to sing this song, but I just want to give you the first verse from his famous poem called The Elixir, which is a preparation supposedly able to change base metals into gold. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee. Let's pray before we sing our final song. Dear God, we pray that you will help us to see where we fit in your church, your global church. We pray you'll show us what our roles are. We pray that you will use us in new ways, maybe. And for those who are feeling jaded or exhausted, that you'll give them new inspiration, new energy. We thank you that whatever we do in church, and especially in these strange times when we can't perform in the ways we used to, we pray that you'll give us a sense of whatever we do, doing it for you. Amen.